Our scripture this morning is from the book of Luke, the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 9. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals. Greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. What do you think about when you think of the word hope? So there's a couple of cliches in preaching I try to avoid. One is always beginning with a joke, even if the joke doesn't make any sense or isn't relevant to the sermon. The other is beginning a sermon with a definition like Webster says, but I'm going to break that rule today because it works. Webster says that hope is defined as an expectation. Hope is defined as an expectation of a desire for something to happen or an expectation that it will. Now, that's a really interesting definition of hope for me because this idea is that when we hope, we have at least some level of expectation indeed going to happen, right? We have hope. We think it's at least possible that the outcome we're looking for is in the realm of possibility. Now, we're going to be talking about hope a lot over the next couple of months. It's really crazy to think about, but Thanksgiving is right around the corner, and then Advent. And, I mean, we're just weeks from the time when we start to celebrate the birth of Jesus and all of the hope that that brings the world. And we're going to talk about hope for the next couple of months, and we're going to talk about another word that begins with an H for the next 3 weeks, and that's hospitality. Hospitality is an important word in the church. We have what we call the five practices, and these are just five things we think churches should in order to be fruitful and successful and thrive. Those are intentional faith development, passionate worship, extravagant generosity, risk-taking mission. A radical hospitality, the radical part is really important because sometimes we get the idea that hospitality just means being friendly. Smile at you when you walk in the radical hospitality, that this idea that we're supposed to emulate is something beyond that. And we're going to talk about that morning in the next 3 weeks. In Luke's gospel, we're looking at Jesus' radical hospitality from town to town. Now, the way Jesus would do this, the way this would sort of work logistically, is Jesus would travel to a group of followers, and when he would arrive at a town, send a handful ahead. And he would spend a couple days in one place, preaching and healing and all of these things that we read about. But he would spend a handful ahead so that they could prepare a place for Jesus. They would knock on people's doors and they would ask, "Can Jesus stay here? Can you feed him? Do you have some food for the disciples?" And they would gather the people who were ready to receive Jesus, and then Jesus would go there. But there was a problem that we read about in Luke 9. Joyce read Luke 9, but if you go back to Luke 9, there's a bit of an issue. Towards the end of the chapter there. They go to the Samaritan village, and they come back to Jesus, and they said, "Absolutely nobody. Nobody wanted to hear what you had to say. Nobody wanted to let you in their homes. Nobody wanted to offer you any food." And he says, "You know, maybe we should just like rain down fire, destroy them. Maybe we should get angry and off that these people, we're trying to be nice to them. We want to heal them. We want to offer salvation. do all of these amazing good things. I don't want you because of where you were born. Let's destroy them. And Jesus says, no, I've got a better idea. Before we get to Jesus' better idea, let's understand why the Samaritans didn't want Jesus to come. Samaritans and Jews share the same heritage. They're both Israelites, come from the same places in the world. But they have some pretty foundational, fundamental differences. Now, their underlying doctrine is the same because it comes from five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They use both Jews and those first five books of the Bible as core doctrine. Now, the difference is, and you know your Old Testament is bigger than five books, the Jews used all of these additional texts to contain what we call rabbinical writings, which are essentially interpretations of those five books, to include their traditions, the way they worship, the way that they do things, the way that they, even their laws, right, the way that they handle, not in Leviticus, is held elsewhere, handle governance and how they handle relationships with one another. Didn't use any of that. They rejected all of it. And as a result, even though their core doctrine was mostly the same, they had deviated in some ways, the way that they worshiped was very different. The way that they ran their country was very different. Even more offensively, the Samaritans had built the temple, and it was the belief of Jews that Jerusalem was the only place that worship could authentically happen. We talk a lot about Passover, right? We talk about when all the Jews come to one place, Jerusalem, worship. But the Samaritans had the temple. They figured their temple was just as good, and that was offensive. And then sort of in response, the Samaritans were known for, among other things, harboring Jews. If they were in Jerusalem or in Israel, and they had committed a crime, they could flee to Samaria, and Samaria wouldn't arrest them out of spite. They didn't get along. And this created a lot of friction because it wasn't uncommon for Samaritans and Jews to intermarry. It wasn't uncommon for a Samaritan to live in Judea or to live in Samaria. And so when those things would happen, there was this immediate distrust, this immediate anger, this immediate hate for the others in their communities. So Jesus was a Jewish traveling itinerant preacher. And the disciples would go ahead and knock on the doors of a Samaritan and say, can Jesus stay with you? And they said, I can't believe you're even asking me that question. Of course not. Jesus is a Jew. We wouldn't ever receive him into our community. We wouldn't ever receive him into our home. That's all there is to it. We're Samaritans. We don't like them. So the response from the disciples is the human response. Well, we're going to be jerks, even bigger back. Let's show them how powerful we are. Let's show them how wrong they are. Destroy them, Jesus. Jesus says, no, I have a better way. This Jesus gets together 72 or 70, depending on your translation. He gets together with hope. For that hope and expectation like this. You might call it recklessness, maybe an interpretation. He gets together. He says, don't bring a change of clothes. Don't bring spare sandals. That's important way because it's a context we could miss. Their sandals are sort of short-term use then. And they would walk out quickly. And so by not bringing an extra pair of sandals, what he's basically saying is don't anticipate walking further. Don't anticipate having somewhere else. Bring enough just for the trip. Don't bring any food, don't bring any money, don't bring any tools, don't bring any weapons, don't bring anything. The clothes, sandals on your feet, and go back. But Jesus, I want you to approach it a little bit differently. I want you to offer them a knock on their door and say, peace be with you. And if they receive you, I want you to stay. I don't want you to go from house to house. I don't want you to leave and go look for something, but stay. If they feed you, I want If they get into to drink it. I want you to be thankful for whatever they offer you and just receive it. Be hospitable to them. I want you to build relationships with them. I want you to talk to them. If they heal, I want you to heal them. If they need food, I want you to feed them. If they need clothing, I want you to clothe them. And so they go. Remember, again, with nothing. Be completely and totally dependent upon these people who have already failed you. So they go, and then a little bit of time passes rush back to Jesus and they say, Jesus, even the converted, a single person in the village received Jesus. Every single person heard what we had to say. And Jesus was not particularly surprised, but he was excited about that. He was happy about that. And then they went on, and the story continues for another week. This is a really incredible story. And it's an incredible story about how doing the same thing, to do it in a different way. I want to break down what I think what they were doing was hospitality. Again, using that word radical. Hospitality goes beyond just friendly. Most of us are going to experience hospitality in one or another over the next couple of months, right? Raise your hand if you're hosting people or if you're going to someone else's hosting for the holidays, right? Or if you're coming here for Thanksgiving dinner or chicken and dumplings or anything else, right? We're Methodists. We don't like to respond to stuff. I know you are. We're all going to either be offering or experiencing hospitality over the next couple of months. That's the season. In October, which is officially today, you can tell we're in fall. Yesterday it was 90. Today, how it works in Missouri. And so we're in October now. We really at the point where we start shift into hospitality mode. But it means more than just floors and linen. Being for a Christian, radical hospitality means giving up ourselves so that others can experience the love that comes from God. I want to look at what this looks like. The first thing that they were was gracious. Sometimes in the church, we are a little bit more like the disciples, a little bit less like Jesus. We're less gracious. Like the disciples, we have got something great here. We do great things for the community. We do great things for each other. We offer Jesus, and if people don't like that, well, they're jerks. And what's more, we sometimes expect things to happen that maybe aren't going to happen anymore. And so we get angry, and we get upset, and we forget his call to his disciples was to be gracious, to take what you've been offered, and don't ask for a single thing more. Don't go from house to house, right? If someone offers you something, just stay there and take it. Don't go looking for be with whatever you've been offered. A couple of years ago in August, out of our churches, because we weren't able to access the church. Main Street was completely shut down on Sunday morning. And there were a lot of ways we could have responded to that. We could have been angry, could have written letters, could have, had Roger park his car silent on the street so they couldn't have the car show or something. There's a lot of things we could have done, but instead we decided that we were going to extend radical hospitality to our community. We were going to put our community before ourselves. We're going to say that as a church, hospitality is so important to us that we're going to accommodate you instead of asking you to accommodate us. And so we worshiped in the field of the church, and 200 people come and worship. It was this incredibly successful, incredibly spirit-filling moment where we got together with a couple of other churches, said, let's make lemonade out of lemons and be radically hospitable to our community, not raise a fuss, just say, okay, you can do that and we will do this. It was very encouraging to see what can happen when we are more gracious even than we ought to be, more gracious than we're expecting, maybe even more gracious than we should be. What we're supposed to do is take their time. We have a tendency to work through people quickly, and we have a tendency to be busy. We have a tendency to be busy but accomplish very little. We have a lot of things going on, but very little of which in our lives is actually very fruitful or improving upon our lives. As humans, instead of doing two or three things really well, we try to do 20 or 30. We get so very busy in our lives. I was planning some youth stuff and looking calendar to make sure that we didn't overlap with anything, and it was incredible how much stuff there is between now and the end of the year on that school. We are so incredibly busy. Our kids are busy. We're busy. And I'm not entirely sure that we're actually accomplishing as much. We're just busy. We're so focused on having stuff to do that we don't slow down to figure out what we're actually supposed to be doing. Last week, those of you who were here got to hear Reverend Endicott preach from the conference office. His job is mission strategy. In other words, he's in charge of things like mission trips. And the year, because we sort of, as a country that has a great need that we think we can help meet. And he talked about a mistake they made. It's always the mark of a good organization, Christ organization, when you can step back and say, this is how we screwed up. Because they built a brand new church. They had a donor who gave them money to build a new church. They were really, they saw the picture of the church that was destroyed by the hurricane, and this donor who was wealthy, $750,000 to build a new church, so they went and built one, and they built it over the school. And so then the kids had nowhere to go to school except Jack that was actually built alongside the church. And that's because nobody went to Haiti first and said, what is it that you need? Nobody sat down. Right? Anxious, didn't take their time. They weren't thankful for what they had. They were just ready to be busy. Something to do. We couldn't wait. Something. Not a little. We take it easier and say, what is it that we're actually calling? For the people in this case, what is it that you need from us? Then we actually find out what it is that we're supposed to be doing. Jesus wanted them to take their time to build relationships with each other. He didn't want them going door-to-door handing out pamphlets. He didn't want them going door-to-door telling them repent or else. He wanted them to break friends with them. I don't want to put Joyce on the spot, but it sounds like that's exactly what's going on with her welding class, right? Having a shared interest, becoming friends, taking it slow, and then finding the opportunity to say, you know, the kingdom of God is near to your heart, and Jesus has something incredible to offer you. Now, the third is that they are to offer encouragement. To go in and judge them. The disciples were never asked to go door to door and point out all their sins. Jesus is the one whose responsibility and authority it was to change them and transform them into who God wants them to be, not the disciples. As modern-day disciples of Jesus Christ, sometimes the idea that we're helping Jesus by doing Jesus' job. As is usual, sometimes it's like God and be us. And so we go sometimes to the people in our life. These are the things that you need to address. These are the things that you need to fix. These are the things about you that are broken. And that work. It doesn't. Ever. The disciples can go to the Samaritans and tell them, you rejected the prophets. In the Talmud, they didn't go to them and say, you know, you're supposed to worship in the correct temple, not. They didn't. I said, tell me about your kids. All right, tell me about your life. Tell me what makes you tick and tell me what it is that you need. Do you need healing? Comfort? Jesus said, encourage them until I get there. Just go encourage them until I get there. It's Jesus who would call them to repentance. It's Jesus who would call them to transform their lives, because indeed the Christian faith is a faith of transformation. Paul says, if you are still who you are today as you were, you found Christ, then you have not found Christ. Compatible with the new, it changes us. But it's Jesus that does the changing. It's we who are called to do the encouraging. And finally, and most importantly, they were to convey the message that the kingdom of God is near and God is in reality. So the disciples had to learn how to do hospitality. But I also don't want to diminish what the Samaritans had to do. The Samaritans had generations and generations of prejudice, of anger, of hate. They had generations of, I do not associate with those people. And those people come to their doorsteps without so much as a clean pair of shoes and say, what can I offer? For me to eat. The Samaritans had to let go of their past. We just got done with our Bible study on the shack, which is this, if you weren't a part of the study, I would still include the book. It's a really excellent book. It's been called the Modern Day Parable. But in the shack, one of the concepts that is really drawn home is this idea that lacking forgiveness does very little to the person who has to forgive, who lack that forgiveness. And in much the same way, for the Samaritans and for us, when we cling to our past, what once was, when we cling to past hurts, when we cling to past grudges, when we cling even to past harms. I don't want to make it sound like these Samaritans were being jerks. They had a really good reason not to get along with the people of Israel. They had really good reason, just like the people of Israel, had a really good reason not to get along with the Samaritans. They were jerks to each other. But to let go of that past, to let go of generations of what their parents and grandparents told them about these people, to let go of all that so that they could receive the love that came from Jesus Christ. That can be for us as Christians one of the very hardest things for us to do, to let go of what's behind us in order to look to what God has in store for us. It's amazing how you can do the exact same thing, but change the way you do it, and the whole world opens up to you. These disciples were sent out to an area, and they were summarily shut down, sent out, kicked out. Jesus said, go back, but take less. Because what Jesus was ultimately saying is, don't be defeatist. We do that sometimes. I do that really bad, right? We say, I know this isn't going to work. We have to try, right? That's not actually as encouraging as it sounds if you think about it. It's preparing for defeat, right? Or I guess we'll try this, but nobody's going to sign up. I guess we'll try this, but nobody's going to participate. I guess we'll try this, but nobody's going to show up, right? We start defeated. Jesus said, don't do that. The last guys, they started defeated. They brought an extra pair of sandals for the walk home, right? They brought enough food, and they brought a tent, right? They brought everything they needed to not succeed. Go out there knowing with hope, an expectation, right? Hope, an expectation, desired outcome. We approach this world with hope. Well, how about us? Where might God be calling you and I to be a little bit more gracious in our lives? Where might God be calling you and I to slow down and spend a little bit more time with one another? To be a little less busy and a little more intentional. Again, that one is incredibly relevant here, isn't it? We are so busy, and I'm not convinced that we actually accomplish a lot when we have a lot on our plate. I think we accomplish so much more when we distill our lives down and figure out what two or three things we can be doing really well right now. I don't know the answer to that. I don't know how to solve that, because it's certainly a problem in my own life, but I really think that we're far too busy. How is God calling us to encourage, to not be the people who have all the answers, not be the people who think find the solution, but instead to be the people who just encourage those that we meet? Show them the love that comes from God that flows through us and say, how can I encourage you today? How can I make you feel better today? How might we approach life differently if every time we interacted with someone, ourselves on this, having think about that. What if we were accountable to ourselves and we said that everyone I met did it better or worse after they've interacted with me? How might that change the way we interact with others? How might that change the way we behave in our lives? Might it make us more gracious and encouraging? If we made it our goal that everyone who we interact with feels better for having interacted with us. Have you ever known somebody like that? Somebody who everyone they meet is somehow happier, and it doesn't matter what happens? I have a friend like that. He is always, I don't know what I'm pretty sure that when he dies, he's going to have a giant grin in the casket, okay? This guy is always smiling. He's always happy. He's always in a good, and it doesn't matter what's going on in your life. If you talk good about yourself, he just has that effect on people. But if we really did these things, if we slowed down, if we were encouraging, if we were gracious, we would be those kinds of people, right? We would be the kind of person who people just feel better. Or like, how might God be calling us to let go of the past that we cling to, which can mean so many things? How might we have been hurt in the past, and that has jaded our view of other people? How might we have been impacted once in our lives by something horrible? full, and we just cling to that and we let it fester in our souls. And it stops us from being exactly who God wants us to be. For all the bad that is in the world, there is still good in the world, and that gives me hope. My hope is in Christ because Christ is the source of all that is good. Therefore, go, is what Jesus said, and make disciples of all nations, transformed in the name of the Father. And that is our call from God, to slow down, encourage, to offer peace, and most important, of the kingdom that God has something offered for them that is really, really good. So friends, go from this place to love and to serve the Lord and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the whole world so that it would be transformed by our radical hospitality. Amen.